Now for our scripture reading, let us turn to that very psalm, Psalm 2, and we shall read the whole of this psalm. Psalm 2. Let us read the word of God, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. But let us bow before we come to the preaching of the word of God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for thy word. On every page we find some truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It is written of him. And Lord, we pray that this morning thou wouldst apply thy word to us. May we rejoice to know the embrace of the Savior and the salvation which is freely offered to us in the gospel. Lord, work in each one of our hearts, and instead of it having a hardening effect, we pray that it would have a saving effect. And so, Lord, we pray these things for the glory of thy name, with the forgiveness of our every sin, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll turn to that portion that was read to you in Psalm 2, and we will look at the final verse of this psalm. Kiss the Son. Who is this? It is amazing, I think. Even in the second psalm, you find a son being mentioned. Someone who is begotten. Someone who is born of God. Who is this? It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Our text belongs to the conclusion of this psalm. The conclusion, of course, is a very fitting, it's a very relevant one. It forms a closing section of a psalm in which the psalmist David addresses the kings of this world. And in doing so, he also addresses the nations of this world, the peoples of this world, over whom the kings and rulers reign and rule and have control. And in this conclusion, David's thrust is to call to all of us, to call all men to recognize the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. John the Apostle shows in his first chapter of the Revelation that Christ is the Prince of the kings of the earth. And therefore, all men, everybody, high and low, rulers and those who are ruled, should surrender to him. The question is to us, are we surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Is he our king? Do we know him? Sinners ought to yield themselves in repentance and faith before the Son of God. There is a word of trust there in that verse. Trust in him, it says. Trust in him. That's how the psalm finishes. Well, the context of it flows from a series of statements that are made in the previous verses. There's the preface of it, the verses 1 to 3, that there is the view of the man, man's sinful rebellion against God. And so he says, why the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? There's this sinful rebellion against God and against Christ, who is the anointed of God. They're crying out, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords away from us. It tells you something about our hearts. We don't want the Lord, naturally speaking. We want to break his laws. We want to overthrow any kind of restraint that there is. We think God is against us. And if we trust in him, everything will be miserable. Everything will be unhappy. And yet the Bible says it's actually the blessed man is the one who trusts in the Lord. The happy man. The rejoicing man. You know, my friends, I was looking at, I don't recommend this to you, but I was reading certain passages for my remembrance in the Quran yesterday. Just I needed to check one or two things. But do you know the remembrance of the fact I saw nothing about rejoicing? I saw nothing about peace with God. I saw nothing about blessedness and happiness that comes from knowing Allah. But the Bible is full of happiness, blessedness that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's why we have cause to rejoice. That's why we can sing God's praises. And then you find the following verses, in verses 4 to 6, God speaks to us about the sovereign rule, his sovereign rule. So people may mock, people may reject God's rule, but then it is that God speaks. Instead, what he does, he laughs in derision over men's sinful rebellion. They think, or people think, that they can do away with God, and yet God is the one who laughs at them. And Christ, my friends, is king. There, in those words, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's speaking about present tense already. The Lord Jesus Christ is king. He's not waiting to be king, but he's ruling over his holy hill of Zion. And the glorious God-man is already king and is exercising his rule. You're under his control, under his blessing. That's why he showers our lives with blessing after blessing. And then verses 7 and 9, 7 through 9, it speaks about the stately royalty of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks about, in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That's his coronation, as it were. And this kind of a language is used in the New Testament as well, twice. About what? About the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking of his coming to life. And that it is manifested that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. And then it speaks about his ascension. It speaks about him being crowned in glory. Verse 8, it says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen. And there it's his covenant. There is reference made to the promise of the Father to his Son. Ask of me, I will give you the heathen. Do you know who are the heathen? They are the non-Jews. And they are the Gentiles. And are we not Gentiles? I trust most of us are Gentiles, if not all of us are Gentiles. And we are part of that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want these people.
I want these Gentiles, and I will give my life for them. I will die for them on the cross. And so there's this language of covenant being made. There's a conversation between the Father and the Son, and the Father accepts, and He always does, accept and answers the Son's prayers. And this message goes throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, and there are so many other things that could be said. But in verses 10 onwards, the Lord says to us that it addresses not His Son. He now addresses the reader of the psalm. And it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings." Addresses the kings. Be wise now. There's a solemn recommendation that is given to kings and to those who are being ruled by those kings, to everybody, how they should respond to all that is revealed in those early verses. How are we to respond? David shows them that if they will be wise and if they will receive his instruction, they may serve the Lord with reverential joy instead of fearful rebellion against him. Is this not the best advice that people can receive, that people like us could ever have? This advice of the Lord. The Lord's counsel to you is, my friend, you want to advise on many things in your life, about your life. But what about advice about your soul? What about advice that will bless you eternally? That's the kind of advice that we need. It says that this is the thing. Be wise now, therefore, O king. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He says, turn to God with reverence. See who He is. Trust in Him. Look what He has done. And we will look into that. This is the best counsel. He says, turn to the Lord. Be wise. Be wise about this matter of your soul. Serve the Lord. Don't live your life aimlessly, going through day after day, just wasting the days away, wasting the weeks away, not knowing how the weeks go by, and then you have to meet Him one day. Don't live an empty life. Don't just live for this world and for people and for children and for wives and husbands and relationships and work and all of these things. It says we are to live for God first. We are to know Him first. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now the question is, how are we to live for the Lord? How are we to live this and have this eternal life? How are we to be true followers of the Savior? The verse 12 answers this. Kiss the Son. It says it in three different ways. It addresses this in three different ways. If this is a life that is the Lord, if the life that is saved by Him, if it's a life that is to be lived for Him, it's a life that is not a life of the damned. It's not the life that leads to hell, but it's a life that is of a union with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins by this. Kiss the Son, it says. There are three things. There's a plea that is made here. There's a warning that is made here. And there's a comfort that is given here. These are the things we want to think about in the time that we have together. The plea, the warning, and the comfort. So think about the first one. There's a plea in this verse. The 12th verse. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That's a strange way of putting it. That's a Middle Eastern form of greeting and embracing and showing affection and love. But it is also seen all around the world. We are commanded in these words to kiss the Son. This is, of course, a spiritual plea of God to you and to me. It's an appeal to us. Therefore, it is a spiritual kiss, as it were. Indeed, there is much in Scripture to show that a kiss is symbolic of spiritual matters.
symbolic even of the duty of the sinner to embrace the Lord Jesus, to seek Christ for salvation. Think about kissing someone, kissing a wife, a child, a friend. And then the Lord is calling on us to go to His Son spiritually. And it speaks to us, this kissing is a plea for reconciliation. The kiss shows reconciliation. Kiss is a token of enmity removed. There is no more hatred. We are now at peace together. We are now reconciled together. When peace is established, two people kiss one another. That's a wonderful picture of reconciliation. It says, be reconciled to my son. Kiss him. Don't be against him. Don't hate him. Don't refuse him. Don't reject him. You have so many examples in the Word of God. You have examples in Genesis. In Genesis 33, you have the reconciliation that takes place between Esau and Jacob. You remember that awful man, Jacob? What a liar he was. What a hypocrite he was. What a lost man he was. And yet, God worked in his heart. And after 20 years, he came back. He came back, and what worries, what concerns he had in his mind. Will Esau, who had promised to kill me, he had promised to murder me, and that's why I fled. How will he receive me? He was filled with all this shame of the past, even though the Lord had changed him. And yet, when he comes, Esau, he sees Esau afar off, and what does Esau do? Scripture says this, Esau kissed him. It says to you that through that there was reconciliation. We read these words. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. What a wonderful picture that is of reconciliation. Reconciliation with a token of a kiss. And so the meaning of this appeal in our text is clear. All of us sinners are urged to be reconciled to God. What a wonderful word that is, reconciled, being reconciled. And there is an inference here. What we should understand from this plea is that all of us are at enmity with God. That's why we need to be reconciled. You wouldn't be reconciled unless there was some war, some battle, some opposition, some hatred. And as we have in the Word of God, and you've heard it many, many times mentioned, that there is this enmity, there is this hatred between us sinners and God, naturally speaking. There's a rebellion. We don't want to do things God's way. We want to do it our way. And so we rebel. And so we are His enemy by nature. And even more seriously is the fact that He is at enmity with us. He has to punish sin. He is angry with the wicked, the Scripture says, every day. And your rebellion, my rebellion, is the indication that I don't want Him. I hate Him. That's by nature, unless our heart is reconciled to Him. Then there is that middle wall of partition is gone. Then there is a peace between us. Then that enmity is removed. But is there enmity in anyone's heart here this morning? We read in the apostles' words, this is not our words, this is the apostle writing under inspiration in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. He says, the natural mind, the mind that has not been converted, not a renewed mind, is at enmity against God. This is not a preacher's opinion. This is the apostolic doctrine teaching. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so the Apostle Paul, he shows that the mind of the sinner, in its very essence and constitution and longings, is enmity against God. And such is the nature of sinful heart. Such is the nature of my heart, your heart, by nature. Friends, when you hear that, you may not like it. I never liked it to begin with. But when you begin to understand it, it's actually a freeing thing. It frees us. Instead of blaming other people, instead of blaming our parents and our upbringing and this and that and the other,
we then have to point the finger and say, actually, it is me. I am the one at fault. I am the one that needs to be made right with God. Before fixing other people, I must see myself. And that, for me, I remember it was a freeing thing, even though it may not seem like it. But I realized I am the one who is guilty. And when you think about this, you think about the what is it that we rebel against? The holiness of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of God, the gospel that comes to us, all of these things within the fiber of our being. We don't like it because it humbles us. Friends, you need to see your own heart as God describes it. And it's not a nice picture. And as I was thinking this morning, I thought to myself, well, this is the word of God. But it's not going to be well received by people who think well of themselves. I never liked it when people told me that. But have you ever seen a decomposing flesh, a corpse? It's not a nice picture. If you've seen some mangled, bleeding hand, it's not a nice picture. It's revolting. It's not nice at all, but you need to see it. And so you see then why you must be reconciled to God. The matter is not something that you can just bandage it up and pour some water on it and then it will be better. No, the matter is too far gone. Sin affects every fiber of our being. It can't be nicely clothed and covered up, this rebellion against God. Because it produces separation between us and God. We become subjects of God's condemnation and God's wrath. What will you do then in that situation? You think, well, it is all awful. I don't like to hear it. What should I do now? Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, it says. I'll explain what that is. The gospel then comes to us. When you see yourself for who you are, the gospel comes to you and presents this glorious truth of reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul, in the same letter that he wrote to the Romans and speaking about the fact that we are at enmity against God, he says, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye then reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Again, that word reconciliation, it speaks about an exchange that takes place, exchange of money or a price. It speaks about two people, two parties at odds, settling the differences by, and what do you do? Boys and girls, what do? If you're at odds with each other, something has happened, you're not happy with each other, what do? Your parents bring you together. Oh, you need to make peace. You say sorry. You say sorry. What have you done? What have you done? And there's a sort of a give and take. Both ways. It works both ways. And that is the case for us. It works amongst people. That's how we do it in this world, but it doesn't work with God. You can't give anything to God. You can't say, well, God, give us salvation. I'll give him this amount of good works or this amount of money or this amount of religious activity. We can't work like that. Reconciliation in terms of God is one way. He is the one who provides. He is the one who does it. And it cost him dearly. It cost him the blood of his own Son on the cross. He pays for it. How can you pay to God? Can I pay anything to God? Can I, even having my body sacrificed for God, will that be enough? No, not at all. We can't give anything to him. So in the terms of the gospel truths, reconciliation is the removal of enmity between God and the sinner. But God does everything. And so he says to us, all we need to do is to kiss the Son. That's all. Kiss the Son. Who gives? It's the Holy God. Who gives? It's the dear Son of God who pays the price. So the reconciliation is the establishment of peace through Christ's payment of man's debt to God because of sin. And so you have again, the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8,
God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Or again in Ephesians 2 we read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Or again he says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. My friends, reconciliation is what you need. And this is what is being spoken of here. So God is reconciled to sinners by pouring his wrath and his enmity and angers that should be poured on me, should be poured on all of us. He pours it upon his son when his son was hanging upon that tree on the cross. What should we do? We are like that prodigal son, aren't we? It's a picture of the prodigal son. He wanted his father dead. He wanted all he could get before his father died, and his father gave him. He went far away country. He spent it all on riotous living and just his own pleasure, sinful pleasure. And then God convicted him. He realized that what he had done, and he thought, what should he do? The only thing he thought of, I must go back. I must go back and repent. I must go and tell the Lord, tell my father what I have done. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against him. And what do you see? His father is looking out for him. And from afar off, while he is afar off, he runs towards him, embraces him, takes hold upon him. That's the picture, my friends. And what do we find? The father kisses him. And the son kisses him as well in return. They're reconciled. Are you reconciled with God this morning? There's only one way to be reconciled. It's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ, my friends, is the one friend that you need. The friend of sinners. A glorious friend the Lord Jesus Christ is. Christ will be your friend. Turn to him. Turn to him. He will receive you. If you repent, if you leave off those sins, and if you trust in him, what is it that's keeping you back? Some of you, you come, and I'm so thankful that you come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, but what is it that hinders you? What is it that stops you? Do you know? What kind of a thing is it? And yet you have a friend who is presented to you every week, presented to you, and we are to embrace him and to love him. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in him. There is a friend. There is a way back to God. That is what is being said here. Well, we must move on. And there is a plea here. There is an appeal being made to every one of us. Kiss the Son. What hinders you? Kiss the Son. But there's a warning. A warning. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There's a caution made here as a warning. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That is a strange, isn't it? I thought God was love. I thought the Lord Jesus Christ loved everybody. And that's all that we need to tell people. Well, God doesn't tell just that. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It's clearly the cautioning of the sinner about the wrath of Christ. Notice here the existence of his wrath. The text here clearly states that Christ's wrath may be kindled, it may be ignited. And so, wrath exists in the being of Christ. And understand what the Bible has to say to us about the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reference to his righteousness. It's reference to his holy indignation against sin. The Lord Jesus Christ hates sin. When he blessed and when he saved souls, he said at different times, go and sin no more. He's against sin. He's against sin so much that he was willing to die rather than simply pass by and to ignore sin.
Men try to soft pedal this very truth about the wrath of God, and they try to deny it, but it's in the scripture. It's not something that the preachers have thought about and thought, well, how are we going to make people afraid this morning? How are we going to make them realize who they are this morning? And so let's think about that. No, it's what the scripture says to us. It's not some medieval idea to keep people bound up, as some put, the opium of the people. It's not that at all, my friends. But what the Bible says, what God says about himself. Don't listen to the devil and his whisperings and says, oh, God hasn't said that. Go and live your life the way you want to. Don't be bound up in all of this thing. Don't be deceived, friends. The word here, wrath and anger, lest he be angry. And the word for wrath is, they're both very similar in the original, the Greek words that are used. And for each one of those, it actually has a reference to the face, the angry face, the disdain that is seen in the face of someone when they're upset about a matter. You can see it in their faces if someone is angry. So it's actually a facial expression that is used in the Hebrew. And this may seem strange to you, but we have it many, many times in the scriptures. For example, in Psalm 34 and verse 16, I'll read it to you. The face of the Lord, it says, is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The word for face in the original, it means anger within a certain context. And so it could be read, the anger of the Lord is against them that do evil. But in this translation, or in the rendering of the face, the idea of anger is displayed on the face. In the New Testament, you have the two basic words for anger and or wrath. One refers to the anger that is simmering, smoldering, like a volcano ready to erupt. It's working deep within. And the other reference to anger is what, when it is erupting against sin. And when the apostle speaks about the wrath that is to come and so on of the day of judgment, when divine wrath bursts forth upon us. And in connection to that, John tells us in Revelation 6 and verse 16 and 17, these words that people will be saying these words. People, this is their experience on the day of Christ's coming. Again, it is a horrifying thing to think about and to preach about. But it is the truth of the Word of God. And you read these words in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. And said to the mountains, this is the people, and said to the mountains and rocks, they are crying out to nature, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It speaks about the face of him. They don't want to see the wrathful face of the Son of God. And so here is the picture of what happens at Christ's coming. And we need to think about those words. Very striking language that is used to indicate for us his wrath. It will flash forth in his face. And you don't want to see, my friend, that face of the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't want that, the wrath of the Lamb. And you think about it, when you think about the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, you think about the love of the Savior, you think about the tenderness, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet coupled with his wrath to bring out very vividly the fact that the anger and the wrath do exist in the being of the eternal Son of God. And here we are told, kiss the Son lest he be angry.
And notice as well the outpouring of his wrath. Observe the words, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. The kindling of his wrath is the effusion of it against the sinner. And with this outpouring of God's wrath, the sinner perishes. The word for perish is used so often in the scriptures, and it means exactly what it means. For God so loved the world that whosoever shall not perish, it says, shall not perish. Perishing, being lost. It certainly points to the sinner being lost under God's judgment. And examples could be mentioned. But you can read the scriptures and you can find words speaking that a sinner under that is lost forever. There is no turning back after that. That's why the preachers use urgent language. That's why we must press the matter home. And we don't want people just to continue coming and not be converted. I don't want that. And we want to present the whole congregation before God who are converted, saved, knowing the peace of God. I want the children here. To know the peace of God. That's what we want. We want them to be truly converted. We don't want them to perish. And so we urge these things. And here the Lord says, urging us, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And let me speak about the comfort that is described here as well. To even the most rebellious sinner, this text is speaking. And it speaks words of assurance. It's words of comfort. Blessed. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Blessed are they. Happy are they. This is what we want. Happiness that is found not in the things of this world, but in the Savior. In the Savior, Jesus Christ. That word trust. You want to be converted. You know, someone said something to me yesterday, and it took me back to the time when I was converted. And then, do you know, the thought came, that was 20 years ago. 20 years ago. This time of the year when the Lord revealed Himself, when the Lord convicted me of my sin, the very things I'm speaking to you now, the Lord did that to me 20 years ago. And I thought I had not thought about it all these years, and the Lord has kept me. And this blessedness. Anything else can be taken away from us, but nothing and no one can take away this happiness, this blessedness that only the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And here it says, blessed are all they, not some of them. Imagine if it says some. Blessed are only some of them. Those who have been working really hard and read all these books and did this and the other. No, no. It says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Here is the assurance. So, to be converted, trust in Him. Put the whole weight of your faith in Jesus Christ only. And here is the assurance that is presented to sinners of all kinds. Young and old are represented here. Those who will flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who would flee to Him to kiss the Son. They will find the refuge from the coming storm of wrath. It is the blessed, it is, or the happy thing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To make Him your refuge. To make Him your own covering. The inference here is that He will prove to be reliable. You've had friends who've let you down. You have had people and businesses and various people promised you things. And you had hoped for the best. Did it happen? Oftentimes such things prove to be empty things. Or people who say something, they just can't do it. They can't achieve what they have said they would achieve. And yet this is what the Lord is saying. This is something reliable. You can trust in Him. That's the inference. He will provide all that you need to cover you from the judgment to come.
So run for your life, as the saying is. Run for your life. Flee. Get into the shelter of Christ's mercy and be covered from the storm that will come one day. This world, my friends, and all that is taking place, it will not last. You think about what the government will do? These things will not last. In 50 years' time, the things you are worried about today, and what are the headlines, what will it matter? In 50 years' time, let alone in eternity. Things that people thought about in the 1950s, after the war, or during the Second World War, are they concerned about them now? No. But this thing that the psalmist speaks about, it will matter for you on your dying day. It will matter to you in eternity. Make sure you get right with God then. Make sure you seek the Savior then. Trust in Jesus Christ. Obey Him first. Remember that the reason for His death, the reason that God's wrath fell and was focused on Him on the cross, the reason that He died on the cross was to save lost sinners like us. He was paying the debt that we owe to God. How awful if we neglect that then. How awful it would be if we ignore it. And so I don't really care about it. I'm too young to think about these things. I've got this coming up, and after that I'll think about it. How awful it is. There is blessedness for us then in Christ. Here is His plea. He says to you, I will save you. I will save you. I will be your Savior. Come, boys and girls, come. Come, older folk, come. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ, John Bunyan wrote of. Come. Why are you lingering? Why do you wait? It's time, isn't it? For some of us, it's been going on for a long time. It's time to turn to the Savior. When He says, I will save you. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. He's sufficient Savior. And He gives Himself, presents Himself this morning in this psalm. May the Lord bless this truth to every one of us. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for the promises of the gospel. We confess, Lord, that when Thy truth comes to our hearts, at times we are so offended. At times we don't want to hear it. But Lord, this morning, help us to hear. Help us to face the reality. And Lord, may we see Thy smiling face. May we see, Lord, Thy welcoming face. May we trust in Thee now and love Thee now for what Christ has done. Bless then this congregation, young and old, O God. May every one of us arrive at the right hand of the Savior on that final day. Bless then. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.